We've been bobbing helplessly on turbulent waters, chased by the howling winds of adversity caused by this pandemic virus. We've been pounded by waves of worry, not understanding what each day will bring and not knowing what the next day has in store for us, not knowing what's coming next around the corner because of all the things that are happening in our world. And we're wanting God to kind of rescue us out of all of this turmoil and out of all this adversity. And many people are drowning in frigid waters of fear. They're fearing tomorrow. They're fearing today. It's just an awful sense in their spirit. Why hasn't God done something already? I mean, we've all been praying for him to do something. Why hasn't he done something? Like when the disciples were in a storm, and when they were in a storm, he was asleep in his ship, and they cried out to him, and they went down and woke him up and said, "Don't you care about us? Do you not care that we're about to perish?" And of course he cared. He was in his ship with him. And you know what he did? He got up. He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and he said, "Peace be still." Why hasn't God done that for us? I mean, we've seen a lot of rain. We've been in some storms, and we haven't seen him jump up in our lives and say to us, "Peace be still." Why hasn't he? It's not time yet. Remember the song we sing sometimes? He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Why? Because he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Now, I don't know if you ever sung that before, but if you did, then you made a declaration when you sung that thing. So why are you not believing it right now? Last week, we saw God provide for Adam and Eve after Satan deceived Eve. Today, we're going to see God provide for a man named Noah, for a world who was in a mess, kind of like where we are. Noah's name, by the way, means rest. And so God wanted to give the earth and all of his creation rest. And he would do it through one man called Noah. And he's going to provide some very specific things for him. But last week we saw, just to recap, we saw God provide for the sin of Adam and Eve. He provided a sacrifice for sin. Eve was tempted when she saw. That's that word provide, which means to see. Jehovah Jireh sees what we're going through, and he sees what we need, and he will provide our need. And that same word provide or see that's in Hebrew is also right here where Eve saw. But what she saw was something that was against God's command. But Satan deceived her. And God, in his infinite wisdom and blessed mercy, he saw a need, and he provided a need. He provided a sacrifice for his sin. But if she had, because Satan told her that if you eat from this fruit, you'll be like God, and you'll have wisdom, and then you'll be wise just like God. But had she eaten from the tree of life first, she would have had wisdom, because Proverbs says that the tree of life is wisdom. And so Satan didn't tell her that. He never tells us the truth. But in Proverbs 3, it says that wisdom is in the tree of life. Satan has been using the same old trick over and over again. He hasn't stopped. He just used the same old trick. He's a one-dog pony. He has no new tricks. And we fall for the same old tricks every time. It's always a lust of the eyes. It's always a lust of the flesh. And it's always the pride of life. He gets us to see something. Then he wants us to have it, even though God says, you should not. But he twists it around to make us see that, well, it's not that bad. I can go ahead and do this. And I can always go back and ask God to forgive me. And you can. But the damage is already done. You've already wrecked some things, some other people's lives, your own life, and other people that love you, because you decided to do your own thing without consulting God. But Satan has used the same old trick for all of these centuries. He tried to get Jesus when he was hungry in the desert where the Holy Spirit had led him. He was 40 days in the desert, 40 days without any food. He's hungry, famished, and that's when the devil comes. He comes when you're hungry for affection. He comes when you're hungry for anything, and he tries to get you to meet your needs apart from God. But Jesus did not fall for that trick. When the devil said, "Hey, you know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and satisfy your needs?" And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In John chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples who came to him and asked him, was he hungry? He said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." Don't you wish Adam had had that same rationale? I mean, his food was to do the will of God who made him. But he instead did the will of his wife who had been deceived by the serpent. Adam's food should have been the same, but it wasn't. He did the will of his wife. Let me just give you a recap in Romans 5, and then we'll go into Genesis. Romans 5, 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come." So there was a first Adam who came, and then there was a second Adam who came to correct what the first Adam messed up. And the last Adam, second Adam, is Christ. "For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" My friends, it is Christ Jesus that gives us righteousness, and it is through him. Adam chose to sin, but Christ chose to save by providing himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross so that we could be accepted by God because he became our burnt offering. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you offered a burnt offering so that you could be accepted by God. And so Christ became our burnt offering so we could be accepted by God. No matter what sin that we've committed, we are still accepted by God in the beloved through Jesus Christ. And we are also adopted into his family because of Jesus Christ. We are adopted eternally. We can't lose our adoption. It cannot be unsealed. It has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that as we get further on. He rescued us, Jesus did. He rescued us from this present wicked age. God provided another godly son for Abel in place of Abel to replace Abel when Adam was 130 years old. Now get this. Adam was 130 years old when he had relations with Eve again. It says this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And I have to go through this because I'm setting you all up. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. For Cain killed him." Now, Cain was still alive, so Cain had offspring. Cain's offspring would be called offsprings of sin. But Seth was a gift from God to replace Abel, who gave God the right kind of offering. So God allowed Adam and Eve to have another child, and through Seth, there would come an offspring who would be seeking, and not only seeking, but also proclaiming God. So to Seth, to him also, a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. Then men began began to call upon the name of the Lord. Who are these people? These are the offspring of Seth, not Cain. And it'll be very clear. Now, let me just go back to Adam. It took Adam 130 years before he had relations with his wife again. Now, can't you see how sin destroyed their intimacy? I mean, for 130 years, no intimacy. But then he finally has relations with his wife. I don't know about you, but I think that's how a lot of things are today in some relationships. Unresolved issues prevents intimacy. And people will use that as an excuse to go out and have a chick on the side. You in trouble. Boy, this dude, he was sitting on this, it was on Instagram. And they, you know how they do these TikTok things? Well, this dude was sitting there on this car with a pregnant woman, and another car pulls up and stops right there in front of them. The woman got out of the car, walked up to the guy, and did this, boom. And she said, "Who is that?" And then she got back in her car. She already knew the answer. But she cold-cocked the guy, man, and he went, whoom, oh, he wasn't going to do nothing. She's pregnant. I mean, the other woman is pregnant, and she his other girlfriend put things together. She put two and two together. And then I saw a ring on his finger. Ain't no intimacy in that house. Maybe for the rest of his life, if he's able to live that long. Adam died when he was 930 years old. So it says that after 130 years, Adam decides to have relations with his wife. Then he lived another 800 years. But he made some more children after that. He made a whole bunch of sons and daughters after that. Folks, the Bible is very clear, and I'm just going to go here just so I can clean this thing up for a lot of folks who are having issues in their relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Husbands and wives are not to deprive one another except by agreement, so that Satan will not come in and tempt you to sin." The reason why people are tempted to sin in relationships, I don't have that problem. I fear my life. I don't know how many pieces y'all will be able to find to put me in a casket. I fear my life. I fear my wife before I fear God. Because I know she can get to me quicker than he can. But folks, if you got a problem in your relationship, look, resolve your issues. If you do not resolve your issues, there's going to be a constant and ever-changing and expanding gap in your intimacy and in your relationship. Please get that taken care of. Oh, Pastor, thank you for that little sticky note there. What am I supposed to do with it? Go home, take care of business. Seth's offspring were the sons of God who proclaimed the name of the Lord, which means Yahweh. Now, a lot of religious people call him Lord. And you know what? That's fine. But they don't obey him as their Lord and Master. They just say those things. Yeah, he's the Lord and the head of my life. But they don't live as if he is the head and the Lord of their lives. But there are many people, some watching, some sitting in here right now, who do obey God. And there were many during Seth's time who also obeyed God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Then Enosh walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, he called his name Noah. That was his son, saying, "This one will give rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." So God finds Noah. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Japheth, we talked about that a long time ago, so I'm not going to go into explaining all those things again. Let me explain, though, the difference between religion and religious groups and Christianity. See, religious groups try to do things to try to get in God's favor. They say, well, you know, if I pray a prayer at the same time every day, I'm going to please God. If I don't do this, and if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, I'm going to please God, and I'm going to get in God's good graces, and God is going to do stuff for me. That's called works. That's a religion of works. Christianity is a relationship of grace. It's not what you do that pleases God. It's what Jesus has done that pleases him. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God is pleased with you because you have faith in his son. And those who want to please God walk by faith. You walk by faith in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity, then, is God seeking and finding us because no man seeks after God, it says in Romans. And there's no one who even knows God. So it's God that comes seeking and finding us. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in their sinful state? Did they come looking for God? No. They hid from God. Why? Because anybody that sinned, they don't come looking for God. They run from God. Sinners don't come looking for God. They run from God. But Christians, we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace every time we sin to find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Christianity is seeking and finding us. So Christianity is God seeking and finding us so we can have a relationship with him. That's why the veil in the temple was rent in two, so that we could have access into the Holy of Holies. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to always have a holy a presence of his holiness, and he wants us to be in the Holy of Holies with our mindset all the time, because it's in the Holy of Holies where all of our provisions were met. Remember now, in the Ark of the Covenant, there is the law which was satisfied by Christ. There's the manna that God provided from heaven to show us that God, you know, provides for our needs. And then there was the cherubim that were positioned over that. And Jesus came and he put blood over that so that we could be accepted because of the blood of Christ. So he wants us to be always in his presence. So why do we hide when we sin? It's because we don't know better. It's because the devil tells you, oh, you done blew it now. You really done messed up. There's no way God's going to allow you in his presence. You can't get out of his presence. He's in you. His presence is in you. How are you going to get him out of you? Once he's in to stay. And so don't listen to the devil. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if you're following him, you're the son of the devil. But I'm a son of God. I follow him, and I follow him, and when I fail, I will come running right back to him. Years later, men will again be tempted because of what they see, and not only because of what they see, then they will start desiring it, and once they see it, and then they will fall for the last one, the pride of life. That's what's coming up next, because these next folks that we're going to see, They're going to sin in the same way that Eve sinned. They will desire physical pleasure when they see, and then they will lust. And like Eve, they can't foresee the pain and the penalty that will follow after they fall for the devil's old tricks. Painful consequences will come, and men will stop trusting God to provide for their needs. Instead, they will start seeking their own needs. The same Hebrew word for provide is see in our next passage, and it pops up again, and God will also see, and he will provide. He will provide his presence when he sees their need, and he will provide grace for Noah when he finds Noah, and he will give Noah plans for an ark so that he can give them protection from the storm. And then he gives them an ironclad promise at the end of all this that also affects us, that's also used for us. We can also claim this same promise. When God ridded the earth of its contamination, he made a promise to Noah. Let me show you in Genesis chapter 6, and let me show you how this all sets up. It says, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw, that's that same word for provide. Now, the sons of God, now a lot of folks say, well, these must have been angels. No, angels are spirits. They can't make babies. He's talking about Seth's godly line. You got to understand this. There were two lines during that time, Cain's and Seth's. So Seth's line was called the sons of God, and they saw the daughters of Cain. They were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, those were the daughters of Cain, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were popular. They had it going on, and they walked around with much pride and stature and all that. And the Lord saw. There's the same word again, the Hebrew word for provide, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky. He didn't say anything in the sea because he was going to kill folks using water. It was only stuff that was on the land and in the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace. That's what the word favor means. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I looked at that word and I said, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Let me show you verse 18. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless, meaning he had integrity in his time. Noah walked with God. You can't walk with God unless you be agreed. That's what the Bible says. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. but I will establish my covenant with you. What covenant? I'll explain it in a minute. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of flesh, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind. That word, M-I-N, in the Hebrew, it's very specific. It means that there will be a kind of dog that will then mutate itself and become all these other things that need to be, wolves and everything else. There will be a kind of cat that would then, you know, do its thing and become tigers and lions and all that. So he got animals of every kind that would then reproduce themselves and produce other things from that kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds after their kind, and of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you. Notice, they will come to you, Noah. You don't have to go out and find them. They will come to you because I will send them to you. And you will keep them alive, all that I send to you. Now, favor means grace, unmerited favor. Noah didn't find grace. Grace found Noah. Because God is grace. And the grace of God came looking for Noah. He was looking for someone righteous in this corrupt world. And he found one man who walked with integrity. One man out of all of the folks that lived at that time, he found one man with integrity. One man that feared him. One man that proclaimed his name. One man. And he said, I'm going to use you. And God called him. And so I said, I wrote this down for myself. God gave Noah unmerited praise. Remember when he saw Noah? He said, this man is righteous. Well, Noah didn't say he was righteous. Who's praising Noah? God. So it's unmerited praise. He didn't do anything to get the praise except proclaim God and live with integrity. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice. He didn't have to do any works. He just had faith in God. That's how we all get saved. Not by works by anyone, but by the works of Jesus Christ, by his works and our faith in his works, are we all born again. If you try to get to him by works, you're going to miss it by a mile. Now, back to this ark business. What does this ark represent for us? It represents for us a place of protection and a place where we can have all of our needs met. Because, see, in the ark, God is still going to provide for Noah's needs. And he's also going to provide for the animals' needs. All of their needs are met in the ark. And so Christ is our ark. And all of our needs are met in him. We don't have to go outside him to have our needs met. All of our needs are met when we're in him. Because you're in him, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Every need we have. Christ is our ark of salvation. And all that the Father gives him will come to him. That's why when people say, well, you know, I came to Jesus when I was sent to you. You didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to you. No man seeks after God. There's nowhere in the world you can take credit for coming to God. God came to you. I didn't have no sense to come looking for God. Man, God came looking for me. He finally gave me enough faith to believe it. And then he gave me enough grace to be saved. But back to Genesis. the covenant that God's going to make is an unconditional promise from God. God's going to give him an unconditional promise. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Remember, the burnt offering is so you can be accepted by God. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, I want you to see the seasons, because God's word puts a dent in this lie that's going around that the government is trying to tell us that we can somehow change the seasons. We can somehow change the environment. Now, look, let me tell you what we ought to do. We ought to do things that will not pollute the earth. Okay, we ought to do those kinds of things. We ought to do those things, but we cannot change the seasons. They're gonna still happen. Seed time, what is that? That's spring. Harvest, what is that? That's fall. And cold and heat and summer and winter. You got your seasons right there. God says they shall never cease. So when somebody tells me that if we don't stop doing this, then we are somehow going to cause something to happen in the environment, I got to tell you something. Chernobyl caused something to happen in the environment. And what happened? God took care of it. I mean, do y'all remember Chernobyl? I thought, oh, man, you know, the world turns, you know, and that stuff went up in the atmosphere and all of it. But what happened? God is in control of everything. But yes, we ought to be conscious of the things that we do on this earth because we are stewards of this earth. And yes, we ought to, you know, try to take care of stuff and not pollute stuff. But I just want to give y'all this FYI for your information. Okay, chapter 9, verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For how many generations? Successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud. Well, what is the bow? It's the rainbow. And folks have hijacked our rainbow. The rainbow is for us. It's our sign. Leave our signs alone. Find your own sign. The rainbow is God's sign for us, and it shall be for a sign of covenant, a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. God has made a covenant with us and the earth. He's going to take care of us, folks. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. Whenever you see the rainbow, you got to remember my covenant. So every time I see a cloud and I see rain, I look for the rainbow because I know whenever I see the rainbow, as long as I know God's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of you and me, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Never again. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. How long is this covenant? Everlasting. That means it covers you and me. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and you. Who established it? God. Did Noah do anything? Absolutely nothing. All he did was believe what God said. God didn't ask him to do nothing. God did everything. This is my covenant. I'm establishing this covenant between me and all the flesh that's on the earth. Why did God choose Noah? Because he found favor in the eyes of God. He was a righteous man. He walked with integrity, and he walked by faith. He didn't do any works to merit grace. It was God's unmerited praise on him. And God gave him an unconditional promise. And the promise was for you and for me as well. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Now you think about it. There were a lot of people on the earth at that time. For 100 years, God is saying through Noah, it's going to rain. Well, what was the environment at that time? Many people believe, and this is pretty much what the Bible even also affirms, because it says that God opened up, first of all, the ground beneath and then the skies above. Why did he have to do that? Because at the time, we were kind of like a greenhouse. Everything was temperature controlled, and we lived just like that. And God controlled everything, and we didn't know anything about no rain. Everything came up from the ground, you know, to nourish the trees and all that stuff. But then when the flood came, the bottom burst open, and then the top burst open, and it burst that bubble that was all around us, so that God could cleanse the contamination from this earth, and he did it. And I asked myself, well, why did God do that? Why did he kill some of his creation? And the answer is because man's sin didn't just contaminate other people. Man's sin also contaminated every living thing on the earth. But hear me now. There were men at that time, there was some bestiality going on. Okay? And God saw all of this. You know, when a man is left to his own devices, they do anything and everything. God saw all this crazy stuff going on, and God says, enough of this. I'm going to find me somebody that I can repopulate this world with. And he found Noah. But why? Because everything else was contaminated. That's why God had to do it. And do you know right now that all creation groans to be redeemed just like we do? Let me show you that. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right now up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, meaning our complete adoption. We have been adopted and we have been redeemed, but it is not finished yet until we get out of this body. The redemption of our bodies, that's the next thing that we're looking forward to. And on all creation, they're looking forward to being redeemed as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan. How many of y'all groan sometimes? In this house, in this body. I groan sometimes. Huh? I get up and I go, oh, I didn't know that was hurting. I got up this morning, man, and I said, oh, man, my back. And I said, oh, okay, I got to get going. And I said, well, maybe I can watch it on YouTube. Then the Spirit said, you better get yourself down there so you can be on the tube. How you going to be on the tube? How you going to see you on YouTube without you being there on the tube? I've grown. I want to be clothed with my dwelling from heaven, just like all of you. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed with what? With our heavenly body, our immortal body, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith right here on earth, not by sight. Because I know that one day, I'm going to have my new body. I'll be clothed completely. Each believer knows that when Christ appears, we will be like him. That's what it says in 1 John. Immortal and perfect, because we are in Christ Jesus. And we will see him just as he is. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a promise, as a pledge, a guarantee of his unalienable presence. He will always be with us. And if his presence isn't with you, then you're not in his presence. If his presence isn't living in you through the Holy Spirit, you're not living in his presence. You can't come into God's presence apart from Jesus Christ. You can't come into God's presence in the Holy of Holies apart from the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again in order to be in the Holy of Holies, where we all are living right now because of Jesus Christ. Noah and his family didn't build the ark alone. You know what Noah did? There's no way that 8 people could have built that ark. Noah went out and hired some other folks. He hired other people to come and help him build the ark. Now here's what's fascinating about this. For 100 years, they're building this ark. These hired hands going home every day, talking to their family members. What are you doing? I'm building that ark that Noah talked about. Why? He said it's going to rain. Rain? What is rain? We never seen no rain. What are you talking about? Rain? And he said, Noah said, God said it's going to rain. Oh, man, don't you believe that man? That man is so old and lost his mind. You know he has some critics, don't you? When people criticize you because you believe in by faith in Jesus Christ, or you have faith in Jesus, what does that mean? It means a whole lot in my life. If you don't know him, you can get to know him, and you'll see what it means to me when he comes into your life. But Noah had other helpers. Now, here's the sad part about it. When these helpers went home and they told them that Noah was building an ark and why he was building an ark, you know the word got around town, don't you? That crazy man Noah building that ark. It's been 25 years, ain't nothing happened yet. Ain't seen no rain. 25 years later, 50 years in. Hey man, but you still building that ark, man? Man, that thing getting huge. Yeah, it is. 75 years go down, man. Ooh, whoa, that thing is big. What's going to come? Rain. What's rain, mama? I don't know, honey. Your daddy's over there working, bringing home some bacon. That's all right. As long as they bring home the food, I'm okay. You know, let them go on over there and build that thing. Year 100. Noah says, I don't need y'all anymore. Don't come to work. This is the day that the Lord said, And you know what? Noah and all of his family and everybody else that God had brought to Noah and put in that ark, they were safe. You know why? Because God closed the door. My wife and I went up to the ark. We saw that. And it's fascinating. They built a replica of it just like the specs in the Bible. And you know something? There is no knob on the inside. You can't get out without God opening the door. Come on. You in there. Yeah. You in there until God tells you it's time to come out. So those people had every opportunity during that time to believe and be saved from the flood. And it also shows the patience of God. He kept waiting for all those people who had heard about the building of the ark and seen the ark being built all those years. Why did he wait? Because God never wants anyone to perish, but he wants them to repent and come to him. But they didn't regret their sin, so they didn't repent. If they had, they would have been pardoned, but they chose, instead of being pardoned, they chose to party like it was 1999. I went back to that old Prince song. I used to love that song when I was in the world. And I looked at those lyrics, and those lyrics in 1999, it reminds me of some Bible verses. Let me read some lyrics to you. When I woke up this morning, could have sworn it was Judgment Day. The sky was purple. There were people running everywhere, trying to run from destruction. You know, I didn't even care. 2000 party over. Oops, out of time. So tonight, I'm going to party like it's 1999. God said that it would be just like this in the last days. Let me show you that in the Bible. Luke 17:26. I know y'all think I'm crazy. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed all them. They were partying like it was 1999. Next verse. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. They will be partying like it's 1999. You know, if you want wisdom, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Noah feared God. Noah followed God. Noah had faith in God. Let me show you what it says about him in Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. Do you know what I found out about Noah? When God told him about all this, you know what Noah didn't do, but what we do sometimes? Noah didn't question God. God said, I want you to do this. Okay. Noah didn't say, well, why did I do this? Oh, I got to spend my time building this thing. What? He never questioned God. He followed God by faith, by fear. Fear means reverence, holy reverence for someone who's in charge. And he built the ark to save his family, but he could have saved a whole bunch of people. It was enough room in that ark for as many people that wanted to come in. But God, who sees, also foresaw that only 8 people would believe. But he had room enough
for everybody that wanted to come. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
What about you? God chose Noah to bring rest in a world that was full of unrest, a world that was full of mess. But the world loved its mess, and it refused to be blessed by God. The reason why God sent Jesus was to give us rest from all of our weariness. If we choose him, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you need rest, it's only in one person. It's in Jesus Christ. He's our ark. And here's something else. Noah didn't know when God was going to open the door. He didn't know if it was safe outside or not. So he opened the window and he let a dove out. And the dove went out and he flew around for a while. But the dove couldn't find any rest. So the dove came back into the ark. And I thought about that. God made us to be in his presence, to be in the ark of Christ. And when we live our lives apart from God, we don't find any rest anywhere else. And God wants all of his creation to come back to him, to come to him through Christ Jesus, because there was only one door. And it's the picture of Christ who says, "I am the only door to get you into heaven." You can't get into safety and you can't get into God's presence apart from coming through me. You got to come through Jesus Christ. Noah released the dove, and I thought, you know what? God is telling us a storm is coming, but he will provide an ark. He's already provided an ark. But there's only one way that you can get in that ark. It is by faith in the one who calls himself the door, and that's Jesus Christ. Psalm 121 says, "Jehovah Jireh will provide protection from all harm, and he will watch over your life eternally." A storm is coming. It's rain. It rains on the just and as well as the unjust, the Bible says. But God has provided an ark to keep us safe from all the dangers. All you've got to do is get on board the ship. I love this old song, and I bet you if I started right now, y'all start singing it. "Old Ship of Zion." Mm-hmm. It was good enough for my mama. Good enough for your daddy. Good enough for your sister. Good enough for everybody that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's good enough for me, that old ship. I got on that thing in 1988. Don't miss this opportunity, because this ship only comes around during your lifetime. If you miss this, and when you die without being in the ark, you're going to be in big trouble eternally. If you miss it in this life, there is no second chance. When God shuts the door on the ark, only he could open it. And when God shuts the door on this opportunity, only he can open it. But it won't be open after you leave this life. A storm is coming. You know what? Some people live as if they're on a cruise ship. There's a difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. You know, a cruise ship, you go on a cruise ship, man, I'm taking a vacation. I'm going to some stops that I want to stop and eat and party and have some fun. But a battleship is built for battle. Cruise ship is built for party and fun. Folks, you got to get off this cruise ship mentality and get on the battleship, because a storm is coming. Cruise ship is built for relaxation and fun and partying, but a battleship is built for battles and storms. It's built to withstand the waves and the wind. On it, you can take, if you're on this battleship, that's the ship of Zion that God has for us, you can go through many dangers, toils, and snares. God gave Noah unmerited praise. God praises you every day. That's why the devil is so busy in your life. He said, have you noticed my servant? You notice how they follow me? And when they sin, have you noticed how they come back and confess their sins? God praises us. It's unmerited faith, unmerited praise, because we have faith in him. He also gave Noah an unconditional promise. In every storm, all he had to do was look for the rainbow, and it's for us as well. No one can ever separate us from God. He has given us his unalienable presence. Nothing can ever separate us from his presence. When God looks at your life, I want to ask you, what does he see? Does he see fear? Does he see faith? What does he see? Does he see a person who follows him? Or does he see a person that fears? I hope he sees a person that has faith in him. A storm is coming, but those who are believers have a promise that God will provide. We know that things are not the way they used to be, and I thank God for all of you being here today. You could have stayed home and watched this on YouTube, but you ventured out today, and I want to thank each one of y'all for being here. Let me tell you something. Where two or three are gathered together, there God is in the midst of us, and I thank God for y'all being here today. Thank you so much for being here. I know you could have stayed home, but you came in. And let me also thank you, too. You know, a year ago, our offering was down in January, starting the new year last year. This year, starting our new year, our offering has doubled. Now, how does that happen? I thank y'all who don't come for still giving. Because I know y'all giving. Because this doesn't happen unless God touches your heart and you give. And I appreciate that. And you know, we don't beg people for anything. You know, we don't beg for money. We just trust God that he's going to provide. And God has provided for our needs. And I want to thank y'all, because that money came at the right time, because we're going to expand our media ministry and some other things that we're doing to help our church members in terms of things that we're ministries that we're going to retool, and we're going to need some resources, and the resources are there. You have provided the resources, so I won't have to ask you to give something extra, because you've already taken care of that. And I want to thank you ahead of time. God foresaw the need, and God provided the need when he saw that we would need it. And I want to thank y'all for giving. Don't stop giving. Keep on doing what God tells you to do. Amen, amen. Let me end with this. When Jesus' disciples were in a storm, Jesus saw them. They were straining at the oars, the Bible says. But the wind was against them, and they were straining at the oars, and they weren't going anywhere because the wind was against them. And so Jesus came walking on the sea, and when he walked on the water, they were afraid. And they said, is it a ghost? And then he said, no, it is I. And then he got in the ship. And you know what the Bible says? That after he got in the ship, you know what happened? The winds died, and the waves settled down. When God comes into your life by faith, you can walk through any storm and realize this about God. Even though everything is hell all around you, you got heaven on earth because God is on the inside. You know, you go into work on Tuesday and you go, man, I know that guy's going to come at me, that woman's going to come at me, you know, sideways. But I got God on the inside. And although it's going to be a storm, I'm going to tell Jesus, stand up and rebuke this wave. Stand up like you did in the ship, and you said, peace be still. That same God is available today, and he will stand up whenever you call on him. Why? Because God always provides for his children.